Well, good morning to all of you. Praise God for allowing us to be able to worship together today. Such a wonderful thing that He's enabled us to do, that He's planned for us to do. It's great to be with you. Go ahead and turn your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. While you're turning there, just let me say that I want to echo Richard's thoughts in his introduction, that it's a wonderful time to be together, and it's special. It's special to be together on Valentine's Day. It's a good day for us to remember our love for one another, the love that we should have in our marriages and our homes, but most importantly, the love that Jesus had for us by dying for us and sacrificing Himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says this: "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In ancient times, cities were protected by watchmen. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about watchmen. It's a common theme, a common idea that God uses, the idea of a watchman. In an ancient city, each night, what you would have is you'd have a man on top of a wall or in a tower, and he would stay up all night long so that he could watch and see if there was any danger or if there were any enemies coming toward the city. He stayed alert all night long because he understood that trouble could arise at any moment. He stayed awake all night long, and he did not sleep because he wanted to be able to alert the city if trouble did arise. He knew that if he fell asleep on the job, then at any moment an enemy could come. They could attack, and the city would be vulnerable. It would be unprepared. It would be defenseless against the enemies that came. And so each and every night, a watchman stayed awake on the wall, keeping sober, watching for danger. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, Peter tells Christians that in essence, they should be like a watchman, except we are not keeping watch over a city or a government or a certain group of people or a village. We are keeping watch over our spirits, over our souls. He tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 to keep sober in spirit. And sadly, when we hear the word sober, the first thing we jump to is alcohol, right? The first thing we think about is being sober means don't be drunk. And yes, that is true, but the word is so much more than that. You see, being sober is about more than being not drunk. To be sober is to be awake. It is to be alert. It is to be careful and mindful and thoughtful. Staying sober, keeping sober in spirit means that you and me live our lives like the watchman. We stay awake. We stay alert so that we can always be on the lookout for trouble or danger, for things that would harm us spiritually. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 that we need to be like the watchman. We need to stay sober. We need to keep sober in spirit. And of course, that raises a question. If we're not guarding an ancient city or an ancient village, and if we're not staying awake all night to make sure that an army doesn't come and kill us, what are we supposed to be watching for? What are we supposed to be awake to? In what way are we supposed to be alert? You know, the New Testament says much about staying sober, and it also says much about what we ought to be sober about. And this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about four ways that you and I need to keep sober in spirit. I want to talk to you about four ways that you and I need to stay awake. Way number one, don't fall asleep during my sermon. I'm just kidding. The Bible tells us, first of all, that we need to stay sober about our weaknesses. We need to stay sober about our weaknesses. It tells us that we need to be awake. We need to be aware of the areas in which we are weak, in the areas in which we face spiritual struggles. That's actually what Peter is talking about. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 14, he says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Peter says you need to keep sober in spirit. And he talks about the life that we had before we were Christians. He talks about that life where we had desires and we faced temptations and we had lusts. And he talks about how before we were Christians, we followed those lusts. We made choices based on our pleasures, based on what our flesh wanted. But he says now you're in Christ. And so you and your life and your choices, they are not shaped or decided by your lusts. Instead, now that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we take those lusts and those desires and we restrain them. We bring them into submission. We bring them into obedience to the law of Christ. Things are different now. And we are supposed to spend the rest of our lives on earth fighting against those tendencies to make sure that those desires and those lusts never gain control over my life again. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, that if I'm going to win that battle, if I'm going to win the battle against my lusts and keep them from controlling my life, to keep myself from being shaped by my desires, he says, I have to stay sober in spirit. I need to stay awake. I need to stay awake to my weaknesses. I need to remember the lusts that captured me before. I need to be aware of those, and I need to be watchful for those in my own life. So can I ask you a simple question this morning? Are you aware? Are you aware of your spiritual weaknesses? You know, there's a reason why in Alcoholics Anonymous, their 12-step program begins with their first step. The first step is so important. The first step in Alcoholics Anonymous says, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Understand that the first step in overcoming that addiction, the addiction to alcohol, is admitting your weakness. The first step is an alcoholic becoming sober in more than one way. Becoming sober about his weakness, about his addiction, about his lack of strength. And only when an alcoholic has woken up to that weakness is he going to be able to take steps to overcome his addiction. And the same thing is true for us. We all have spiritual weaknesses. And just like the alcoholic, if we recognize those weaknesses and own those weaknesses, if we are awake to them, then we can take the steps that we need to take to keep ourselves far from danger. The problem that we often have when it comes to that, though, brothers and sisters, is that oftentimes when it comes to our weaknesses, we've fallen asleep. Hasn't that ever happened to you? Because of our pride, because we puffed ourselves up about how great we are spiritually, sometimes we fall asleep to our weaknesses. We forget that we're weak. We forget that we have those tendencies. We forget that we have those lusts, and we don't protect ourselves from them. And for that reason, we fall to temptation. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "He who thinks he stands must take heed lest he fall." We need to keep sober in spirit. We need to be awake about what our weaknesses are and do everything we can to protect against those. We need to remind ourselves daily what our weaknesses are and take steps to keep trouble far away. We need to be awake and we need to be humble. about what our weaknesses are. And we shouldn't feel bad about that. We shouldn't feel like we're terrible failures because we have spiritual weaknesses. All of us do. Every single one of us, from the newest Christian in here to the oldest, most seasoned Christian in here, every single one of us have weaknesses. We have things we struggle with. The difference between a successful Christian, one who follows Christ, and one who follows way, is not that one has weaknesses and the other one doesn't. The difference is that one is awake to their weaknesses and protects against it, and the other one falls asleep. So if we want to make sure that we make it to heaven, we need to make sure we stay awake to our spiritual weaknesses. In this same letter, Peter would tell us something else we need to be awake to, though. He would say, we need to stay sober. We need to stay sober about our enemy. Just a few pages over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter gives us that famous line, that famous text, where he talks to us and he tells us to be sober about our enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter tells us that we have to live lives that are alert and they're sober. Not just awake to the fact that we have spiritual weaknesses, but awake to the fact that we have an enemy who is seeking to exploit those weaknesses. We need to be awake to the fact that Satan is out there, that his desire is for me, and that by stealth and deceit, he will try and destroy me. Can I ask you this simple question this morning? Are you awake to the fact that Satan is at work in your life? You know, there's a reason why he's compared to a prowling lion. Because just like the lions in Africa, they don't just announce their presence from miles away. No, but a lion in Africa, by stealth and deceit, tries to blend in with the long grass and creeps up on its prey before it pounces at the last second. And oftentimes the reason why the lion is so successful in his hunt is because he has been so deceptive, because he's convinced the prey that he wasn't there. And sometimes that can happen to us with our enemy. Sometimes we just fall asleep to the fact that we have an enemy at all. Sometimes we are so distracted by the cares and the worries and the dangers of this world that we forget about the greatest danger that is constantly prowling around in our lives. Sometimes we get so worried about physical things, physical dangers, physical distractions, that we forget about him. We need to make sure, Peter says, that we are awake to the fact that Satan is real and that he is at work in our lives. You know, it's funny. We often talk about the work that God is doing in our lives, don't we? We use that kind of language all the time. We talk about the work that God is doing. We talk about the events that God orchestrates, right? The great blessings he brought into my life because he caused this to happen or this to happen. We talk about the great blessings. We talk about the great people he brought into our life, right? We talk about how this person came and we met them and they've been such a great blessing to us. God brought them into my life so that they could help me, so that I could be inspired or encouraged or strengthened or something. We talk about that. We've even talked about how God has used the COVID-19 pandemic to his glory, haven't we? We've talked about how there are some good things that have come out of COVID-19. And I'm not denying that at all. I think that's true. We always talk about the good things that God is doing in our lives. But even though God is more powerful than Satan, sometimes we fail to realize, we fail to talk about the other side of that coin. Sometimes we talk about all the stuff that God is doing in our lives and we don't even think about what Satan might be doing in my life. We don't think about the fact that all of the temptations I face have been orchestrated by him. All of the temptations I face have been orchestrated by him. And they are not just a chance for me, to enjoy some pleasures. It's not just a chance for me to break the rules and get away with it for a second. It's not just a chance for me to break the rules that God has laid down and then ask for repentance later. The temptations that have been brought into my life are orchestrated events by my enemy intended to destroy me, intended to corrupt me. Do we think about that? Do we talk about the people that Satan brings into our lives that do not influence us for good or for righteousness, but that influence us for evil? Do we think about that? And at the same time, we must think about this, that while there are some good things that have come out of COVID-19, are we thinking about how Satan might be using COVID-19? Have we thought about what his plans are for me during this pandemic? We need to remember that Satan is at work in our lives. And we need to keep sober in spirit. We need to stay awake to that fact. Are you awake to the fact that Satan is at work in our lives? And the Bible tells us this as well. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that we need to stay sober about our influences. I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a fairly famous verse there that I'm sure just about everybody here has heard. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, but it says something very important about staying sober. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Then he says this, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul writes to those people in Corinth and he says, you guys are being corrupted by bad company. There are evil influences in your life who are leading you away from what was right. And then in verse 34, he says, look, you guys need to wake up. You need to realize that something is happening to you because of the influences that are in your life. They're leading you away from Christ and you're letting them. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you awake to that? Do you appreciate the power of the influences in your life? Do you realize what influences are in your life? And do you realize the power they have to shape your life? There's another passage in Romans 12. In Romans 12, in verse 2, Paul would write this to the people in Rome. He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." He says, do not be conformed to the world. And what he's telling us is that can happen. We can be shaped by the world we live in. Our culture, the society in which we marinate every single day, can change who we are. It has the power to shape us. It has the power to shape our actions. It has the power to shape our words. It has the power to shape the way we speak. It has a power to shape our expectations. It has a power to shape our desires. It even has the power to shape the very way we think. Do we appreciate that? You know, I can't think of a better way to illustrate this. So I brought this with me today. Do y'all know what this is? This is Plato. Thank you for whoever said that. I appreciate that. This is Plato. And the Bible teaches me and you that we're like Plato. Plato is impressionable. It's something that when you take it out of the tube, which I thought about doing, but I'm not gonna do that, because that could go poorly. We just don't know what's gonna happen. It's multicolored anyway, it's not pretty. But when you take it out of the tube and you hold it in your hand and you apply pressure to it, what does it do? It gives way. And when you push on it, you make an impression on it. You, in a way, influence it. You change what it is. It conforms. It conforms to the pressure that's placed on it. And we need to recognize that we are like Plato. We are impressionable. The influences that we allow into our lives, they press on us and they shape us. They have an impact on who we are and how we act and how we think. And so when we turn on TV or we listen to music or we watch movies, we need to recognize that the messages press on us. And they change bit by bit what we consider to be normal or acceptable or appropriate or good. And when we open up Instagram or Twitter or Facebook and we interact or we look at pictures or the posts that are on there, we need to recognize that the messages we receive, the things we read, the pictures we see, they press on us bit by bit and they adjust what we consider to be normal and acceptable and right and good. And when we read the news, the stories and the opinions that we read and that we ingest, that we let into our heart, they press on us and they impact us. They change what we consider to be normal, acceptable, and appropriate. You know, sometimes we are asleep to the power of influence. We don't realize how the things we listen to, the things we watch, the people we hang out with, the things we interact with impress us and shape us. And sometimes we're asleep to that because we have pride, right? Sometimes we're asleep to the power of influence because we have pride. We look at those bad friends that we have at high school or those bad friends we're hanging out with and we say, look, they're bad, it's bad company, but it's not going to affect me. I'm fine. They're not really going to make a difference in my life. Or we look at that movie or that entertainment that we're going to watch and we're like, look, this is full of terrible stuff, but it's not going to change me. It's not going to affect me. And sometimes it's not due to pride. Sometimes it's just due to apathy. Sometimes being vigilant about the influences in my life, it just takes too much work. I'm not willing to put in the effort. It takes too much work. Maybe it makes me look too weird. And so I'm not willing to be that careful about the influences in my life because I don't want to work that hard or I don't want to be seen as weird or odd. Sometimes we're asleep to the power of influence. And so what we do, we allow these influences into our lives, and before we know it, what we've allowed to happen to us, what Paul told us to guard against in Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but the influences we've let into our lives have done exactly that. They've shaped us. They've shaped us into a carbon copy of the worldly person so that before long, we look like and talk like and live like and dress like and make decisions like everyone else in the world. We let the world decide for us what is acceptable and appropriate and true and righteous and good. Ask yourself this question this morning. Here's a great test. Here's a great test. Why do you think normal things are normal? Why are the things that you think about and you think, well, that's normal. That's a regular thing to do. That's normal. Why do you think it's normal? That's a normal way to dress. Everybody dresses that way. That's a normal thing to watch on TV. That's normal music to listen to. That's a normal way to operate with my money. That's a normal way to treat a beggar on the street. That's a normal way to treat somebody who has offended me or made me mad. How have we come to decide what's normal and what's not? Is that because we've let our culture shape us? or is that because we've been shaped by the Word of God? You see, sometimes we fall asleep and we allow all these influences into our lives, and those influences dictate what's normal to us because we're asleep. And so Paul would tell the Corinthians that they need to keep sober in spirit. They need to be sober about their influences. They need to keep tabs on what sorts of things are pressing on them. Keep sober about your influences. And lastly, allow me to point this out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, Paul would tell those in Thessalonica that they need to keep sober about their end. They need to keep sober about their end. They need to remember how life on this earth is going to finish. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, the Bible says this, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Paul says there are some people who live their life on earth asleep. They live their lives believing with all certainty that tomorrow is guaranteed. And so they don't live their lives with any kind of preparation about what's coming, the coming of the Lord, because they think they've got all the time in the world. And Paul says we shouldn't sleep like those people do. Instead, we need to be alert and we need to be awake. So can I ask you this question this morning? Will you be awake when the Lord returns? We need to remember that the Lord might come at any moment, that we might be called home at any moment. And so that means, brothers and sisters, that we need to be like the watchman. We need to be like that guy on the wall or in the tower who is constantly looking, not just looking for danger or influences or temptation or weaknesses. We need to be the kind of person who is constantly awake and waiting for the Lord's return. Don't tell yourself that tomorrow is guaranteed. Don't tell yourself that the next hour is guaranteed. People who are awake understand that we only have the moment that we have in our hands right now. And that because of that, because the Lord is going to come like a thief, we need to make sure we're not asleep and put off for tomorrow what we know we should do today. We need to be sober in spirit and ready for the Lord's return. Are you ready for that today? The Bible tells us how we need to get ready for that. It tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that if we're willing to repent of the sins that caused him to go to the cross, and if we're willing to confess our belief before men, then we can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. And those who have done that have the right to the inheritance that God provides in eternity. We have the right to call ourselves sons of God. We're prepared. We're prepared for the coming of the Lord, so long as we remain faithful in our days. If you've not done that, and you're sitting here this morning, you need to know that you're not ready. You need to know that you don't have a right to the inheritance, and you cannot call yourself a Christian or a child of God. That right is reserved for those who found cleansing through Jesus' blood in baptism. And so we invite you that if you've not done that, you need to be awake. You need to come to the front while we stand and sing, and we'll help you do that. Come right now.